The portion before us gives to us the account of God's deliverance in the lives of his people. And it's very important for us to understand, not just historically, but in the whole redemptive purpose that God intends for this passage. If you flip over just for a moment to Exodus chapter 20, you will see in the preface to the Ten Commandments what the Lord says before he gives them his mind and his will as revealed in the Decalogue. And these are important words, and they really should be taken in context of chapter 19 as well. But it begins this way: "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now that preface is vital, and if we read our Westminster Standards, we will know they're important because they are highlighted for us, not only in the shorter catechism, but probably more helpfully in the larger catechism, showing that before any command was given to the people of God, that there is this instruction that they are coming to obey a God that has already delivered them. That they have this understanding that they are a delivered people before they're given the commands that God gives to them. So even in that context, you see the gospel in the preface to the commandments, which of course reminds us that any time God gives commands to his people, in terms of when he speaks to them in this way, it's always on the basis of the position they already enjoy. He's not saying all of this, the commands that are before us in Exodus chapter 20, in order for them to earn their salvation. Again, if you go back, and we'll not do it now, but if you read in chapter 19, you will see the grace of God's deliverance for his people. He has borne them on eagle's wings and so on, language of that description, showing that salvation was all a work of God. These people are a people that were delivered by no effort of their own. They were saved, to use that language, by no effort of their own. And as a delivered people, as a redeemed people, then God says, well, here's my will for you. Here's my mind for you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do not entertain any other. I am your redeemer. I am your savior. I am the one that has come to remove you out of bondage. Or thraldom, as it's put, I think, in the larger catechism. Thraldom. It's not really a word we use these days, thraldom. But bondage, slavery, that they were in. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and so on and so forth. This, God is saying, here's my will. Now it amazes me that we live in a day, and this is an aside, that we live in a day where Christians will come and say, the Ten Commandments, or some of the commandments, are not for us. As if God was dealing in some way differently with Israel. He wasn't. He had redeemed them. He had saved them. He had done all the work for them and then says, here's my will. And it's the same message today. I know where they were looking forward to the cross, and we are looking back to the cross, but the actual standing and position in terms of what God is teaching here to his people, graphically through their experience, he is saying, look, the work of salvation is mine to provide. And it is given to you and received by faith. And as you receive me as your Redeemer, then here's my mind for you. You want to exemplify the fact that I'm a redeeming God, a saving God, a delivering God? Then this is the way you live. And even this, the particular one that's always up for debate these days, the fourth commandment that is set aside by so many, I wonder, do they know what they're doing when they do that? Because the fourth commandment, perhaps more than any other commandment, was the greatest display that they were a redeemed people. It was by that command, the fourth command, that God was saying, look, you're not in slavery anymore. No one can command you to work 7 days a week. I command you to take a day of rest. You are a liberated people. You are a free people. You have no pressure to work 7 days a week. You have no taskmaster asking you to work yourself into the ground. I say, take a day of rest. And by that, you will be identified from all other people who will drive themselves and try after their covetousness and desire for the things of this world will work and work and work. But you will prosper, even though you take one day out of your week. This is a free people. This was God's way of saying, you're free. You're not under bondage anymore. And yet, what's the church doing today? putting itself under bondage. The mentality of our age, saying that we need to work, 7 days a week, or, we're not under that anymore, and they'd rather obey their material bosses than the God of all glory, who has said, "You're free. I have given you that freedom." Well, I didn't mean to say so much on that, but the point remains, these people are delivered, and the scene of their deliverance, perhaps above all other scenes, is given to us in Exodus chapter 14, when they're really standing on the brink and death is at the door and they have nowhere to go, nowhere to run, like all men in the midst of their sin. They literally are brought to a point. They are brought to a very physical, visible experience that is descriptive of the standing of all men, that there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, no way to deliver themselves. There is no hope whatsoever. And God comes and brings a tremendous deliverance. Now, I just have a few thoughts here to encourage you. And there are so many things to encourage us here. As you consider the fact that the Lord allows them to come into this position. Verse 3, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, "They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in." I'll tell you, if you look at the statistics for our day and the things that are going on in our generation, there must be a sense in which the devil is saying, I have them now, they're entangled, they're shut in, there's nowhere for them to go. I mean, some of the things I was learning yesterday would frighten you as to the direction of the world in which we live and this country as we know it. But God brings us people to this point, and the devil comes in and thinks, I have them now. And then at that point, he works to show there is only one sovereign. And I wonder at what we're facing here, what we're facing in the West, in this country, in these days, and this sense. I mean, if you're paying attention, and certainly yesterday I had it put very clearly before me in a certain way, that made me, there was a sense of kind of initial despair. Where are we going? What is the world going to look like in 30 or 40 years? And yet, this is exactly kind of the direction, the feeling that we're entangled, the wilderness has shut us in, there's nowhere to go. But it's at such a time when God breaks forth and shows that there's nothing impossible with him. Well, we want to keep that in mind then as you go on and you read, as the Pharaoh drew nigh, verse 10, and the children of Israel, they lift up their eyes, and what do they see? They see the enemy. That's all they see. They see the Egyptians marching after them, and what? They were sore afraid. Again, a bit like I said yesterday, learning certain things made me kind of afraid. Maybe not sore afraid, but certainly an element of anxiety. And then they cried out unto the Lord. Never a bad thing to do, necessarily. But on this occasion, verse 13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." Which is an amazing thing, isn't it? That Moses is able to stand, and this is where we need courage in our day. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And then the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying unto me? Why are you praying to me? Tell them what to do. Go forward." Now, just a few things here. The course for God's people, you can good title is going forward, I guess. But the course for God's people is forward, isn't it? That's it. Verse 15, he tells them to go forward. There is never a time, when God's command to his church is anything but go forward. The course for them is always forward, always. Again, the circumstances change from age to age. Condition that we may be in may differ from one generation to the next. And all that God is doing in his church may vary, again, from one time to the next. But again, this command must be seen generally to the people of God as the desire of God for his people. Go forward. That is the course that is set for them. Go forward. Now we need to think of that individually. And we ask ourselves the question, as an individual, as a Christian, am I going forward? A church goes forward as all the people there go forward. And so if we are all going forward ourselves, then surely the entire corporate body will be going forward. And so the question that simply can be asked to ourselves in our own hearts is, am I going forward? I asked myself that. In fact, I talked with a young man yesterday and bore my heart very honestly to him as he was prodding and questioning and querying. The Lord had blessed him last year and he got in touch with me, desirous to meet up this year. And so we met up, had lunch together yesterday, and he's asking questions and things. And some of the things he was asking as he was kind of digging into my history and what God had taught me was really convicting me. And I had to say to him, you know, as I look back, sometimes I wonder, was there a greater desire then? Or why have I drifted from that? You can analyze sometimes and see a greater times of greater desire and holier ambition. And when you get that little insight into yourself, then you have to ask yourself, am I going forward? You may go forward in other ways. You'll certainly go forward in your age. And you'll go forward in terms of advancing in years. You may even go forward in terms of wisdom and understanding and knowledge of the scriptures. Young people, of course, will go forward in terms of physical strength as they grow older and all of that. But this is the spiritual walk with God that we have, the walk of faith. Am I going forward? This is the course that God has given to us. And of course, it's so clear in verse 15 that the Lord is saying, why do you cry unto me? Why? Why are you looking for direction here? You know what to do. And we know what to do, don't we? We know that it's God's will for us to go forward. That's the course. That is the course at all times. We never have to come to God and ask, do you want me to grow? Do you want me to increase in faith? Do you want me to be more courageous and more? Do you want me to have less anxiety and more rest in your promises? These things are a given. We don't need to be told them. And yet at times we live in such a way where you'd nearly think God had to come and tell us what is obvious to the believer. Go forward. The course for God's people is always to go forward. We are so distracted, and this is what I was part of what I discussed with that young man yesterday, that we are so distracted. So distracted. Think of notifications. Notifications. I mean, I turn them all off, basically. I don't want any notifications. I don't want any ding. You know, I have it on my computer because if I'm at my computer, I don't mind because obviously I'm meant to be doing something. But with my phone, I don't want other reasons other than messages and phone calls to take my phone out of my pocket. The constant ding, the constant buzz. I sit sometimes in church or I sense it in prayer meetings as well. This is constant the phone constantly buzzing. Constantly calling out for your attention, commanding you, pay attention to me. And God's people are under its dominion. They're under its power, under its spell. As soon as it buzzes, the sense of the anxiety immediately is like, what is it? The desire to reach out. As if it's life and death. In the middle of a prayer meeting. In the middle of reading your Bible, God's speaking to you, and you reach out. There's absolutely no way you're taking in the Word of God. with the constant distraction every six verses or whatever it might be. We need to get serious about going forward and realizing that if you ever want to go forward, you have to remove the hindrances. Discipline yourself to be hedged in, to go the way the Lord has called you to go, to stay the course. To stay the course. Anyone who ever advances in anything in life removes distractions from themselves. They do. It's very hard to succeed when you're distracted. Perhaps impossible. So whether it's sports or business or anything else, we need to know the course, and anything that hinders us must be cast aside. This is a given. Going forward is a given for God's people, for you, for the church. I look at this body. How are we to go forward? How? Certainly by prayer. There's need for progress there. This is where we need to see the Lord really work. And then in other forms of activity, outreach, evangelism, ministry, there's a need certainly there. I trust God will be stirring in our hearts ways in which we may go forward in terms of that as well. I move on. We not only have the course for God's people, but the command for them. The command, of course, is go forward, right? That's the command. Now, understanding then that it is a command to go forward, what they are called to do then is to obey, right? That's it, they are to obey. Now, they're in a position where they're facing an enemy, and they know they're never going to win. I mean, they can't win. It's impossible for them to win. And as we face what we're facing today, if you're actually trying to engage yourself in the battle, you'll very quickly realize how you're simply not going to win. You won't. That as you get all maybe exercised in the need to evangelize and reach the lost. I trust that happens to you because that's good. But you go and you start dealing with lost souls, and what happens? You realize they are so hard. They are so hard. They are not interested. They have zero interest in Christ. They have no concern for their soul. They have no sense of their sin. And so you're well-meaning and you go over to Mr. Jones and Mrs. Jones next door and you bake a plate of cookies and you go and you want to share them with them, and then maybe you want to invite them to church, and they've like, thanks for the cookies, no thanks for the church. I mean, they're just not interested. People are not interested in the things of God. And so it's very easy to get discouraged. And yet, we are not called to be the masters of our own success. We are called to be servants and obey. So we keep doing it. We go forward. Whatever that looks like. It may not feel like we're getting anywhere. It may feel that it's all in vain. But when you read the Word of God, you will find that to be experienced by many of God's people. The sense of there's no point. Be not weary in well-doing. Could that happen in the first century church? The sense of you labor and nothing, there's no product, there's no fruit. So they have to be told, in due season, he shall reap, if he faint not. It will come. But you have to keep obeying. You have to keep doing the work. Sowing the seed, plowing the ground, exercising yourself in the things God has called you to do. Success does not depend on us. It depends on God. You read this narrative, that's very clear. Again, it's very redemptive. It's an imagery of salvation. God's stepping in the complete lost and hopeless condition of men and delivering. But that's generally our experience. There's not really much we can do at all. The Lord told his disciples the same, didn't he? Without me, you can do nothing. You can bring in whoever you like to stand here, but they can't win here without God. There's no victory. All spiritual success depends on God. And so for the church and for the Christian, in many ways, success depends upon us receiving from God what He is willing to give and bestow. Many times, and Israel were going to prove this, that their successes were before they ever lifted a weapon. If they seek God before, if God gives the command to go forward, then they're going to win. It's quite simple. When they ignore God, when they forget God, when they go on their own strength, then they're going to lose. And Joshua found that out. He was very humbled on at least one occasion, certainly when he thought, AI is easy. As we would say in Northern Ireland, wee buns. Simple job, go up there. Though you'd have to send everyone, we'll go there. And they come turning and running. Without God, you see, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. And so our victory, I believe this, the more I've been thinking about it, especially in light of trying to gather my thoughts for Friday's message in the afternoon there in the university, the pressing sense that the victory really is on your knees, as it were. Not necessarily always being on your knees, but you know what I mean. The imagery of people seeking God, that the victory comes from prayer, from seeking from God the victory before it's even experienced. If anything happens of any value and worth, it must be attributed to the fact that we asked and we received. We sought and we found. We knocked and it was open to us. And the imagery is plain again. It's not us. We are just simply asking, receiving, seeking, finding, knocking, and it's open to us. That the blessings that God desires to give are not to be won by our own strength and effort, but by asking. So we are, yes, we are commanded to go forward, but it is not in our own strength. It is really hinging on simply obeying. We obey and the blessings are His to give. And we receive them. And the courage of God's people, that's the final thing we see here, the courage. Well, where did they get the courage from? They got the courage from the fact that God gave them this instruction. Prior to this, they have no courage. They're afraid. We've read that already. Verse 10, they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. They're thinking it would have been better to stay in Egypt. And already they begin to murmur, as is going to be their practice for years. But the Lord comes and He does fight for them, verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Just watch and see. And they are given courage. Go forward. And then as they step forward, the Lord leads them on. You read the rest of it, you see the great victory. And the Egyptians, verse 23, pursue. And they go after them. And the Lord destroys them all, every last one of them. It says in verse 25, they took off their chariot wheels and drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Lord fighteth for them. The very thing God said He would do for His people. But they go forward. They enter in. Their courage comes from the fact that God said, you can go. You can go. So, you have 11 disciples told, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or, to use Matthew's language, go and disciple the nations. And I've brought this up to you before. I think we read that because it's familiar and we don't think about it. There's a handful of men. Disciple the nations. The nations. Not just Jerusalem. The nations. The nations. Now they can stand and they can think that, how? The nations? There's 11 of us here. There's a few others. The nations. You want us to disciple the nations. We have no power to disciple We have nothing. We're just 11 men. You've seen our repeated failures. You've seen how incapable we are even to do basic tasks. And you're asking us to disciple the nations. Talk about shooting for the stars. I mean, this is impossible. The Lord didn't ask them to try and figure it out. He didn't ask them to sit down and plan and come up with a strategy. He's simply saying, obey. Just obey. Begin at Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, utmost parts of the earth. Start at home, spread. Just preach the gospel. There's no way you can plan to win the world for Christ. You can't do that. How do you do that? How do you plan to win the nations for Christ? If you try to eradicate all churches, all knowledge of Christianity from all the world, take away all the history of the West, all the history of other nations that have known Christianity, take it all away, remove it all, and have a handful of people in a city in the middle of the world and tell them, right, the message of the Messiah has to go to all the nations. Those nations have no background, they have no compass of any correlation to what you're going to say. They don't know anything about what you're going to try and communicate, but it doesn't matter. They go because the Lord said so. So go forward. It seems impossible today to make progress, but try to go back then and imagine what it would have been like when the nations. Seems insanity. Even more insane perhaps than walk into the Red Sea, that's your path of deliverance. Walk into the sea, that's how I'm going to deliver you. That doesn't seem like a very good plan. But his ways are not our ways. Neither are our thoughts his thoughts. Beloved, take courage from the fact that you have been given a command. Preach the gospel. The Lord has issued it. Here's what I want you to do. Preach the gospel. Do that. Don't go all into a twist whether or not you're successful. Just do what I ask. You feel the need for more power? Well, you know where to come to. You feel that you're not making any headway and you feel your own weakness? Well, you know where the resources of power are. It's with me. So, when you feel weak, come to me. I'm strong. But keep obeying. Keep going forward. This is the will of the Lord for us, beloved. It really never gets more complex than this. This is the Lord's mind, as it was for them in Exodus 14. Go forward. May the Lord help us in all the ways that we need to grow for the glory of his name. Amen.